Lord, this day may we see you more clearly, love you more dearly, and follow you more nearly. In the name of Christ, who draws us to himself. Amen. I imagine that many of you out there have a favorite scripture verse. Last week, Ryan preached beautifully on John 3:16, one of the most famous verses. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that all who believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I'm sure that that verse has a lot of takers, but there are so many. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Love is patient, love is kind, love is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Consider the lilies. Along with sufficient unto the day is the trouble thereof. Heard in my ears in the King James Version. There is believe in God, believe also in me. As well as I believe, help my unbelief. And for parents out there, there's the beautiful image of the wolf shall live with the lamb, the leopard shall lie down with the kid, the calf and the lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. So many ways, so many places to find your favorite scripture. If you'd care to, I invite you this week to send me your favorite verse. I would love to know what it is. One of my favorites is found in today's reading from John. It is, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." I love that line. I love it in this translation, and I love it in the old, which is, "Sir, we would see Jesus." This line carries so much longing and desire, so much hunger and hope, a hesitant approach that describes so succinctly the dance of relationship that I have had with Jesus, and maybe you have had too. I can't guarantee that there are any wiper boys, now men, out there watching this morning, but if there are, they can log away that I would be pleased to have that on my tombstone. She wished to see Jesus. Sir, we wish to see Jesus. Such a simple phrase, six single syllable words. Here spoken by one among a group of nameless Greeks who have come to the festival. Jesus is the main act in Jerusalem that weekend. He is top of the marquee. He has just come off standing up to a crowd, intent on stoning a woman caught in adultery by calling out their own sin. He's given sight to a man born blind and has raised Lazarus 3 days dead from the grave. So picture here a mosh pit of people clamoring cheek to jowl. Can we even imagine that these days? Being so packed together makes me claustrophobic and happy at the same time. One elbows the other, "Go on, you ask." And a man comes forward from the crowd. "Sir," he says to Philip, "we wish to see Jesus." Now, does this remind you of anything? Are there any connections firing in your brain right now? I, for one, can't hear this line without simultaneously hearing the voice of young Oliver Twist. "Please, sir, I want some more." Also such a simple line. Also six single syllable words. Filled with that same hunger, fear, and hesitant approach. Did Charles Dickens have scripture in his head when he wrote that line? Did he also hear the resonance? When returning some books to the library this week, I ducked up to the little parlor lined with classics on the second floor. I pulled Oliver Twist off the shelf to check myself, Was I entirely off the mark? Why did I connect these two lines? And then, as if a blessing upon my sense that life is one huge exercise in intertextuality, that it is all one huge story, that my story is entwined with your story, that's written onto his story and her story, and so on and so on and so on. There are many members but one body. There are many chapters but one story. I was floored by what I read. First, I'd forgotten that the full title of Dickens' novel is Oliver Twist, A Parish Boy's Progress. Today, the St. Luke's Parish Girl's Progress. Now, of course, parish in this context refers to a vicinity or a neighborhood, but still the vicinity would have been anchored by the local church and not just linguistically. And then, even more exciting, I read in the introduction that Twist, a name you'll remember, is not Oliver's by birth, but was given to Oliver by Mr. Bumble, the beetle. Twist carried at the time of the writing the meaning of hang, as in the gallows, as in the rope that twists. Oliver Twist, that boy will be hung, said the gentleman in the white waistcoat. Except, of course, Oliver Twist is not. Jesus Christ, also not his last name. Jesus Christ, the anointed, the Messiah, here on his way to the cross, here in the hands of the authorities, who might equally say, that man will be hung, said the Pharisees in their waistcoats. Oliver Twist was published in 1837 in serial form, as had been Dickens' first novel, The Pickwick Papers, the year before. Yet how different those two novels are. The comic and genial adventures of the wealthy Mr. Pickwick are traded for the gritty adventure of the poor orphaned Oliver in a world with very little safety net. In Oliver Twist, Charles Dickens takes on society, reveals the darkness within, exposes the ills of poverty, classism, and particularly capital punishment. What inspired Dickens, I wonder, to the courage to write not just for pleasure's sake, but for progress's sake, for society's sake? Maybe, just maybe, because who can say for sure, maybe he heard in the back of his head this line from John, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Because when we see Jesus, we are changed. We can't do things the way we used to do them. We remember last week how Jesus calls up the ancient story of Moses and the bronze serpent. Jesus himself uses this idea of intertextuality. And today he intimates that when he is lifted up, he will draw all people to himself. We will look on him and live. To see Jesus is to be given life. But to see Jesus is also to be challenged. Challenged to serve and to follow. Because when we see Jesus, our eyes are opened. Opened both to the beauty and the mess of the world. Open to the beauty and the mess of ourselves. Open to the beauty and the mess of others. And once we have seen, we cannot unsee. Instead, we must work to repent, to repair, to reconcile, to reconstruct. That crowd in Jerusalem, were they ready for what it meant to see Jesus? Are we ready? They went looking for a rock star. And instead, they got a story about a dead seed, about service, about losing one's life. But we're still telling that story 2,000 years later. So some of those folks must have been ready. They saw, they followed, they served. This morning marks a moment when our scripture story pivots in a grittier direction. The next couple of weeks on our way to Easter, we'll see things we'd rather not. But we will also be given the strength and the courage to look into the dark and to call forth light. A few weeks ago, I was catching up with my college roommate of all 4 years. She's a radiation oncologist, mother of two lovely young adults, wife of a research pathologist who spends his days in a lab trying to find answers. She is also, as is he, first-generation Taiwanese-American. She told me that she was feeling scared to walk the streets of Philadelphia. I didn't understand why until she opened my eyes to the recent increase in hate crimes against the Asian population. I was embarrassed not to have known. Again, my accidental skin color had closed my eyes to her truth. We need to have our eyes opened and to help gently open each other's eyes so that we can address and redress society's shortcomings and our own. So while I don't know whether it was because Dickens saw Jesus that he took up his pen, not just to amuse and to entertain, but to teach and encourage, to uncover darkness and shine light, but I'd never say never. Because I know that in my own life, God can speak through everything and everyone that I encounter. And I hold to the promise that we are all one body, one people, one world, being drawn, if we would but open our eyes, towards God, towards one another. So this morning, may we say together, Sir, we wish to see Jesus. Amen.